by the road, disguised himself with a bandage over his eyes. Now, as the king passed by, he cried out to the king and said, "Your servant went out into the midst of the battle, and there a man came over and brought a man to me and said, 'Guard this man, if by any means he is missing, your life shall be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver.' While the servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And then the king of Israel said to him, 'So shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it.'" Now again, that's an obscure passage for us tonight. We don't know the name of the prophet here, but we do know the name of the king, which is King Ahab. And what has happened in previous verses is that Ahab fought against Ben-Hadad, the Aram king. And God had given Ahab a great victory. And he had told Ahab, "Now when you defeat Ben-Hadad, I want you to kill him. He's an evil man. You take him. I'm going to give you the victory. So when you defeat him, you kill him. That's what I want you to do." But when Ahab fought Ben-Hadad, he beat him. God gave him the victory. But then they begin to talk. And Ben-Hadad said, "You know what, if we'll work together, if you'll let me go, we can make a great alliance between us. It'll be good for you, it'll be good for us. Letting me go will actually make you richer, it'll make you better off." And Ahab let him go. And the prophet hears from the Lord, and he says, "Now I want you to go down, and I want you to disguise yourself on the road, because I have a message to Ahab that I want you to deliver." And so the prophet is standing there. Ahab's coming by. He's disobeyed the Lord. Ben-Hadad was given to him. He should have been dealt with. But he's made an alliance with him. And the prophet says, I want to tell you a story, Ahab." Now, Ahab's like King David. King David didn't realize the parable of the guy who stole the sheep was a parable about him. And that's what's going on here. Prophet says, "I want to tell you about something that happened. There was a man, he was a soldier. And the king comes up to the soldier and says, 'Here's a prisoner. You need to hold this prisoner until I come back.'" He's captured this prisoner in war. He brings him to this guard, this soldier, and he says, "Now, you hold this man. I'm going to go out and finish this fighting. I'm going to go out and continue to wage the war. But when I get back, I want this man to be guarded because I want to see him when I get back. And don't you let him go. Your life will be demanded for his life. You have one job, and that is to guard the prisoner that I'm giving to you. I'm going away. When I come back, he better be here. If he's not here, you're going to die." The king goes off, the prophet says. He's talking to Ahab. And the king comes back. And the man that was supposed to be guarded is gone. And the king says, "Where's he at? I gave you one job, and you didn't do the job. What could have been more important than the one job I, your king, gave you to do? I told you that if you didn't guard the man, your life would be required in his place. What do you have to say for yourself?" And the man says, "Well, I was going here and there, and I got busy. And he got away." Of course, Ahab hears this parable, and the prophet has told it like he's the man who was supposed to be guarding this other man. And Ahab says, "Well, you've told it yourself. Your life should be demanded of you." And then later on, the prophet says, "Well, Ahab, you're the man. God gave you one job to do, and that was to kill Ben-Hadad, to take him out. And you didn't do that. And so what you've spoken will come to pass on you. Now, I want to take that parable out of the context of Ahab and Ben-Hadad, because it is an interesting parable. The point of the matter is that here is a man, he is giving given a life and death job by the king, and instead of doing the job, he simply gets busy in the here and there, and the one job he was given to do by the king, he neglects because he simply got busy. Now think about that. He didn't neglect to do the king's job because he was evil. He apparently was a nice person. Maybe he's busy because he's going around and trying to help other people do their jobs. He's not evil. He hasn't killed anybody. He hasn't stolen. He hasn't done anything atrocious. He's not evil. And he's not ignorant of the job. He can't say, well, I didn't fully know what I was supposed to be doing. Your command wasn't clear. The command is clear. He isn't guilty of not doing the job because he's unable. There's no physical reason why he can't guard this man. And he's not lazy. In fact, he's busy. He's doing all kinds of things. It's not that he neglected it because he fell asleep. He's busy. He's not lazy. He's not rebellious. He didn't hear the king's command and say, well, I'm not going to do it. I don't have to do what you tell me to do. You're just a king. I'm not doing it. So he's not evil. He's not ignorant. He's not unable. He's not lazy. He's not rebellious. The reason that he did not do the one thing the king said you have to do or your life will be required of you when I get back is because he got busy. He neglected to do it. Now, I want to tell you something. Our king is coming back. He's coming back. And he has given you and I some life and death jobs to do. And it's not enough that we're not evil. It's not enough that we're good people. It's not enough that we know the Bible. What he wants to know when he comes back is whether we're doing what he wants us to do. And oftentimes, again, in our culture, the reason people aren't doing what they know Jesus wants them to do is that they're busy. Have you ever noticed how many times in Jesus' teaching he talks about the issue of busyness? You might have neglected that, but out of 35 parables, at least five of them have to do with busyness. One out of seven parables, and 35 depending on how you count, because Jesus taught here and there, and some say it's a parable, others say it's not. But one out of seven parables have to do directly or indirectly with warnings not to get too busy to do what God has commanded you to do. Think about the parable of the wedding feast. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a feast, and people have been invited, and the servant goes out to say, the meal is done, all you people who have been invited, come on in. But Jesus said, there in Luke 14, he said, but when the servant went out, they began to make excuses. One guy said, I've bought a field, I've got to go inspect it, I can't come. Another one says, I've bought some oxen, I've got to go inspect them, I can't come. Another guy says, I got married and can't come. So there you have that. And you know what happens? They're simply saying, we got busy. We should have been doing what the Lord wanted us to do, but we got busy. We got business going on. We got this relationship thing going on. I got to inspect this cow. And Jesus says that the Lord of the feast is not in an excusing mood, but he says, listen, those guys, forget about them. Don't invite them. Be done with them. Go out to the highways and hedges and find somebody who wants to come that's not busy. Invite them to come. Think about the parable of the soils Jesus tells. Mark chapter 4, Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a man sowing soil, sowing seed. Some seed falls on the wayward ground, and that's the paths, the hard ground. And he said, when it falls on the hard ground, it's like falling on pavement. The birds of the air, which represent Satan, come, they pluck it up, they take it, no good is done. Some of the seed falls on rocky soil, and that's soil that's on top of rock, a thin layer of soil. The roots go down, the plant springs up, looks like it's going to make a go of it, but then it hits the rocks and it wilts in the noonday sun. He says some people are like that. Some people are like good soil, he says. It goes into the soil and it produces 100-fold. But then he said before that, he said, but some seed goes into the soil and the thorns choke it out. And he said, the thorns that I'm talking about are the cares of the world. They're not bad things, but they're busy things. They're this, that, and the other that neglects, that causes you to neglect your spiritual well-being. And he said, again, he doesn't say, but I excuse those people. The hard soil, they're in trouble. The rocky soil, they're in trouble. But I understand the thorny soil, and they'll be okay. They'll just have a little fewer jewels in their crown when they get to heaven. It's not what Jesus says. Think about the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus said, guys on the side of the road, been beaten up, there he lies. People begin to come by. Jesus doesn't say why they pass, but the Levite comes, he passes by. The priest comes, he passes by. Finally, the Samaritan comes, and he takes the man to a place where he can get well. But why does the Levite and the priest go by? Perhaps they look at the man and say he's ceremonially unclean and we can't touch him and we have to go on. But the easiest and most obvious interpretation is that they're busy. They pass him by for the same reason you and I pass people by. We're busy. But Jesus says, but you should have had time to do what a good neighbor ought to do. Think about the parable of the man in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus says, there's a man, he's got a farm, he puts a man over the farm. And he says, the man who owns the farm goes away, but the guy who's supposed to be running the farm, because the man tarries, he begins to beat the servants. He begins to eat. He begins to drink. He begins to get busy in the cares of the world, but he's not busy in taking care of the farm. He says, if that happens, the owner of the vineyard, the owner of the farm, will come back, and he will cut that man his portion with the hypocrites, and he will be thrown into a place of outer darkness where there is gnashing of teeth. Think about the Matthew 25 parable. Jesus said there's five wise bridesmaids. There's five foolish bridesmaids. They're all supposed to be waiting for the servant or for the groomsman to come, but five simply fall asleep. They don't stay alert. They get distracted. They get into rest. They get into relaxation. And they miss the coming of the bridegroom. And they are shut out of the wedding. Now think about that. Five parables of Jesus. And the primary point or the secondary point is be careful that you don't get busy. If you get busy and you get into things other than what God has called you to get into, you neglect the primary thing God has called you to do, there will not be sympathy on the part of the king, of the master, of the groomsman when he comes back to receive and to pass judgment on the situation. Think about a couple other places where Jesus taught. Luke chapter 10. He's in the home, Mary and Martha. You know that story? Martha's in the kitchen. She's cooking a lot of food. She's trying to feed at least 12 disciples. Jesus makes 13. Her and Martha make 15. Lazarus, 16. She's trying to feed 16 people in a makeshift kitchen. But Mary is out in the living area. Jesus is teaching. Mary is at his feet. Martha's burning everything. She comes out thinking that Jesus will give her sympathy because, after all, she's working with the food. She's trying to serve Jesus with the food. She says, "Make Mary come and help me in the kitchen." And Jesus said, "I'm not going to do it. Mary has chosen the good thing. And that will not be taken from her." And then he says, "Martha, one thing is needful." Mary hasn't neglected that. A lot of commentators say that he's saying, "Martha, one dish was needful. Just one dish. All this busyness, that's on you. You should have fixed one dish. Sandwiches would have been enough, and you should have been here. Martha, you got too busy. Even in serving me, Martha, even in preparing this meal for me and my disciples, Martha, you're too busy. Mary's right. Martha, you're wrong." Think about when Jesus described the final judgment, Matthew 25. And he said, "When the judgment comes, Son of Man will set up the judgment, and he'll say, 'All right, I want the goats on my left hand, I want the sheep on my right hand.'" And he says, the question that I'm asking, this is the final exam question on your life. He said, When you saw the hungry, did you feed them? When you saw the thirsty?" Or he said, for the king, when the king was hungry, did you feed him? When the king was thirsty, did you give him water? When the king was sick, did you visit him? When the king was naked, did you clothe him? When the king was in prison, did you go visit him when he was in prison? And then he says, "Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, you did it unto the king." And again, there's great argument between him and the goats, and even the sheep aren't so sure if they've done what's right. But he's saying, listen, if you want to be right on the day of judgment, it matters that you have served the king by serving those with needs. And so those who are hungry, those who are thirsty, those who are strangers, I think I missed that in the go-around. Those who are strangers, those who are sick, those who are in prison, those who are naked. He said, if you haven't taken care of those, you're going to have problems when you get to the judgment. But why don't we take care of all of those? Isn't it primarily because we're busy? We're busy. See, what Jesus is saying, what the Old Testament is saying, is busyness is not an excuse for doing what the king has asked us to do. Now, I say all that to say that every culture, I think, has its blind spots. I was in Haiti a few years ago, and I was with a woman who was a nurse in Haiti. She spoke great English, The church that I was pastoring at the time had paid her way through nursing school. And so we were able to go down, and she met us, and she grew up in Haiti. She knows Haiti very well, and she was our guide for the week. And we're walking through this little village, and we pass a witch doctor's house, and there's a little worshiping center that where the witch doctor led worship. And she said, "You know, Pastor, that all of the Haitians go to the witch doctors." And I said, even the Christians? She said, oh yes. She said, all the people that were in church with you on Sunday, when they need to, if they get sick, they'll come down to the witch doctor, and he'll do his little incantation. And I was amazed by that, because my church has been supporting that mission for 30 years, and that's as far as we got. But she said, that's just Haiti. Haitians don't see any problem with witch doctors as being the primary source of doing incantations when they get sick. She said, that's just Haiti. And it's a massive blind spot for Haitians. We look at it and we are absolutely appalled But they don't see it. They grew up in it. They don't understand it. There have been cultures where slavery was a blind spot. Racism was a blind spot. There was a time in our country when it was just, just a blind spot. And even the church people didn't see a problem with those kinds of things. We look back and say, how can you not see a problem with racism and slavery? But they grew up that way. They were in it. They didn't see it because they were in it. You look at a lot of countries throughout the world where they start the children out on alcohol when they're 5, 6, putting a little wine in their water. And, if you're like me and you have a problem with alcohol, you hear about this stuff, and everybody drinks alcohol. They were started with as kids. And I look at that and I'm fairly appalled by it. But they grew up that way. They don't see it like the outsiders see it. There are cultural issues that when you're in it, again, you don't see it. And in America, oftentimes busyness, that's our cultural blind spot, even in the church. Even in the church, it seems like as long as I'm busy, I shouldn't be asked to do what God requires of me to do. I mean, it's amazing how even, and I say this, and I say it partly in jest, but partly not. It's amazing how even in a religious setting, that if you're busy, it's okay to lie. You can have a sign-up sheet, and we need 20 people to go to this place. You can sign your name. I will be there Saturday at 10 o'clock or whenever. You signed your name and said you would do it. Well, I got busy. I don't have to keep my word at church if I get busy. That's the American way. Now, I'm sure people from another culture will say, no. If you give your word, that's priority. You must keep your word regardless of who was playing. I know you didn't know your 8-year-old was playing soccer that day, but you gave your word, and if you break your word, that's a lie. Well, I got busy. I don't have to tell the truth if I get busy. It's a cultural blind spot with us. We can make plans, we can make commitments, we can assure people that we're going to do so. Now, I'm not talking about frivolous plans. I know that all of our plans are somewhat, not written in stone. I realize the nature of our society, and I tell people that I can do it, and then I have to call and say, hey, I didn't understand my schedule. I mean, stuff like that happens. I understand that. And maybe that's lying. Maybe it's not. I don't know. But it is forgivable in our culture not to do it if you got busy. And even in the church, it's okay to not show up, to not do this, to not do that, as long as I'm busy. As long as I had something else to do, then I should be exempt from doing what God wants me to do, and God will understand that. And the Bible says that's not true. That's not true. 5 parables, 2 conversations. Jesus says, don't get too busy to do what God has called you to do. Now, how can we avoid that? And I want to take 10 minutes to point out 3 things that are important for Americans on this issue. The first is that we ought not build our self-image on our work ethic. And I think that's a big one. If you grow up in middle class America, as I did, being lazy is one of the worst things you can be. And I'm not saying that's not true. I mean, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. If you're looking for a wife or a husband, find somebody who's not lazy, the Bible says. Laziness is bad. If you don't work, you don't eat, the Bible says. But there is a sense in which everybody builds their self-esteem on something. And if you don't build it on God's opinion of you, we're going to build it on something. And we'll build it on our looks. We'll build it on our achievements. We'll build it on our intellect. And it is possible in America to build your self-esteem on your work ethic, where primarily you think highly of yourself because you're a really hard worker. And when that happens, sometimes when you stop, you feel lazy. You just can't take a Sabbath without feeling lazy. And that's a good sign that you've taken it to the extreme. If I can't take one day off a week, I'm too busy, the Bible says. Because all through the Bible, take a Sabbath. The command is very strong. Take the Sabbath. If I'm so busy that it takes 7 days to do everything that I'm doing, I'm too busy. I'm too busy. God would say, back up. Nobody's asked you to work 7 days a week. The Bible says even God worked 6 days and took the seventh day off. Even God, when he was creating the universe, didn't get that busy. And so don't build your self-esteem on your work ethic. Work hard. Do what's right. But even hard work can be taken to the extreme if you're working and it's preventing you from doing what God has called you to do. Secondly, you and I need to recognize what is passing and what is fleeting in our lives. Because most of the things we tend to get busy in don't matter a hill of beans in eternity. They don't matter. I heard about a guy who was sewing two pieces of a garment together in a asylum ward, and he kept sewing, but he didn't tie the knot at the end, and so he just kept sewing. A lot of what we're doing has no eternal value to it, and it's great, it's wonderful, it's nice, but it shouldn't take the priority over the eternal things like worship, like praying, like working for the Lord, like serving the Lord, like helping our neighbors, like raising our children to be good followers of Christ. Listen to me, sports are sports. They're just sports. Let me just go old-fashioned on you here. I'll make a lot of you mad. Sports are not worth missing church over. Sports do not have eternal value to them. Worshiping God does. Who cares what the score? Even the World Series. Nobody in heaven cares who won the World Series. Nobody cares who's going to win the Super Bowl in heaven. You're not going to be sitting there a billion years ago talking about the Tennessee 2019 season. You're not going to do it. But you know what? You might be sitting there a billion years from now still rejoicing over Joe who got saved that Sunday morning. That's where the heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. That's of eternal value. And again, I'm not beating people up for sports. I like sports. I watch sports. I played sports. But I won't miss church for sports. Because it's not that important. It's not that important. You know what? People say, well, they're building character. Well, church builds character. I mean, you can actually build character going to Sunday school, taking your kids to Sunday school. I know people don't believe that. I know that they think the only way to build character is to put them on a sports team and yell at them to win. But you can actually grow character in a church setting. You can. It's fleeting. Lawn care. It's great. It's a great hobby. But I wouldn't miss church for it. I wouldn't give up prayer time for it. I'm sort of like the guy who my dad knew who he was a minimalist. And he had very little furniture in his house. And dad went to see him and mentioned that. And he said, listen, Pastor, if I could get away with it, I take the front yard and pave it and paint it green because I don't like mowing grass. Those are hobbies. It's nice, but it's not worth missing church over. It's not worth missing prayer over. It's not worth, listen, if God has called you to go across the street and minister to somebody who's down, be a good neighbor, park the lawnmower where it is. It'll be there when you get back. It's just not that important. Most things in life aren't that important. Worshiping God is important. Communing with God is important. Teaching your children about God is important. Making sure your family knows you love them is important. There's not much else that's all that important. I mean, witnessing is important. I mean, the list of things that are important really aren't that, it really isn't that long. You know, it's funny, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talks about how love is eternal, and then all the things that aren't eternal. And when you think about the things that won't be in heaven, it's a daunting thing. You know what won't be in heaven? Preaching. What I do is temporary. There's no need for preaching in heaven. If there's any preaching to be done in heaven, Jesus can do it. And if Jesus is sick, Paul can do it. But there's no need for preaching in heaven. The good news has been preached. The people who are there have received it. They've been glorified. They've been sanctified. Preaching is out of date in heaven. But you know what is very much in date in heaven? Singing. Isn't that awful? I'll be out of a job, and Thomas will still have a job in heaven. Because heaven is all about singing and worshiping around the throne. You begin to think about what's eternal, what's not eternal. That'll change the way that we think. And then we ought to major on what is eternal. Major on what is eternal. I heard about a woman many years ago in Tennessee who she was doing her laundry, this was many years ago, out in the yard in a wash pan, and the house caught fire, and she ran in and started taking out her quilts that were very important to her, and she forgot about her baby in the crib, and her baby burned up, although she saved quilts and pictures, she forgot about the baby. You and I need to major on what's important in life. And again, what is important in life is what Jesus Christ has called us to do. He's called us to do some things. And we've mentioned those tonight, and I'm not going to go back over them. But we have been called to be worshipers, to be missionaries of Christ. We have been called to go out and to seek and save those who are lost, and to be partners with Jesus in this ministry. And Jesus Christ is coming back. And it won't be an acceptable excuse to say, well, I got busy. I wasn't able to do that. That works among us, but it doesn't work with the King who's coming back. Again, the Bible says that this man, let me read it to you. He says, when your servant was busy here and there, he was gone. The king of Israel said to him, so shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it. It's amazing again how a man could be given one job to do and his life depended on it and he got busy. But I want you to tell you something. We're going to stand before the judgment seat one day. And I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I won't hear that, and you won't hear that, if we're like this man, if we got busy going here and there. We need to live purposeful lives. And that means we need to major in what's important. We need to be about the King's business. And we need to make secondary things secondary in our lives. I'm preaching that to me, but I'm preaching that to you here. I hope you'll do that. Because the King is coming. Listen, the King is coming back. Will you stand with me?